Watching the little children, maybe reluctant to wave their palm branch, sometimes I feel the same. Although it's spring today, and that has a different feel to it, and I hope that we are welcoming that spring and the sunshine that is surrounding us and filling our days and this time of the year. It's really a pleasure for me to be here with you. It is indeed a great privilege. You see, over the last 25 years or so, I've had, and I hope that you take this properly, I have had a secret fascination with you people, with this place, with this church. To meet you, to spend time with you, to enter into relationship with you through our common life experiences, through our faith in God, and certainly through our familiar location and proximity. And I must confess that today brings a bit of a tingle down my spine when I get to be together with you. And I've known some of your family members, some of you I've known for some years, and others it is new for me to meet you here today. And I'll try, whatever it is, it's my privilege to be here, and I'll try to be on my best behavior. But if any excitement comes through too much, then at least you'll know why. It's also via my role in the family of congregations of Mennonite Church Manitoba that also brings me here today. I'm grateful for. Together with 45 other congregations, family members who gather across Manitoba, we offer to one another the opportunity to grow in our faith and in our mission together. There are opportunities to be part of that circle of faith, and I am delighted by the ways in which many congregations are engaging their communities and their people around them in this kind of way. Ways to how we can relate to God and how we relate God to others, and experiencing incredible blessing as they do that. I'm delighted over and over as I meet with congregations, even in the limited time that I've been in this role, and how that is happening. Must also say that probably about 25 years it's been of our friendship, Calvin. Isn't it about 25? How long have you been here?
Well, 18 and a half.
18 and a half. We might have known each other before that. But I'm going back about 25 years. And that certainly has flamed a flame of interest and appreciation to the long-serving nature of your ministry here within this congregation and your relationship that you have together. I think that's marvelous. I'm grateful for Calvin, and I'm grateful for you as a congregation and for your relationship with each other. And so I want to offer my prayers, our prayers, and continued love and support as you meet together and also as you discern God's Spirit among you. The story that we have today is a familiar one. In fact, it was an incredible day. Made special that it was such an incredible parade. The first and probably the best Palm Sunday parade ever, other than this one that we just saw. And I'd like to tell you about it, but I'm afraid that my imagination might run wild on us. You wouldn't get that same account from me that you get from the Gospel of Luke as it was read. Luke tells us some facts about the day and for the parade that he, but really he's left a whole lot out of that account. Wrong guy, you see, to send to a parade and have him come back and give a report on everything that happened. Brevity is great, but it leaves us empty a bit. Luke says, yes, there was a parade, there were many people, there were branches, there were shouting, there were songs, there were end of parade, end of story. Just about that brief. But even in the brevity of that event, of that day, even your brief gospel can't suppress the joy of that parade that we feel and that we sense as it was read. But there's so much more to tell. My description would be longer than that of Luke's, perhaps as long as the parade itself. And I imagine that that parade stretched out for blocks. We can imagine around the church or around the block. Perhaps a parade of all of those people that Jesus had fed or Jesus had healed or had spoken and taught and touched during his earthly ministry. Can you picture that for a moment? There at the front of the parade, ahead of Jesus and the colt, I can see the disciples, including the four fishermen, Andrew, Simon, James, and John. There they are. They're out in front to make sure that everything goes well, you see. Things don't get out of hand. Things go smoothly. No interruptions. No unforeseen disruptions. They are there for some kind of a crowd control, let's call them. They have a job to do. But even for them, the crowd seems enormous and it's overwhelming. And the task of keeping order is seemingly impossible. These disciples, you've seen, have seen large catches of fish before. They know all about enormous. They had been witness to some astounding events in their life with Jesus, but never had they seen so many people in one place like today. There in the parade, you see, about 20 steps back, I see a man with an evil spirit that Jesus had met in Capernaum. The one who screamed, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He's shouting that same question now, in fact, but with a twinkle in his eye this time. For the question has been changed from this angry challenge of Jesus to one of complete commitment. "What do you want with us, with me now, Jesus? We are prepared to do whatever you want." Then I see Simon's mother-in-law in the parade. You remember her? Hard to believe she had been so sick before, for she looks so robust and full of life now. She is the very picture, in fact, of health. And singing as loudly as she can, as anyone, there is a look of jubilation on her face, which is unimaginable. Oh, I'd like to tell you about the parade. I really would. And about all the people who had been sick with all kinds of diseases and possessed by demons. Now they're rejoicing and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he." There was no need for the stones to cry out, you see. The effects of Jesus' presence and the fruit of his ministry are there in plain view and for all to see. And hear, oh my, yes, to hear. Children are swarming about, can you imagine? Caught up in the excitement of the day and certainly of the parade and of the events. Caught up in that excitement, aware from what their parents at least had been telling them, that even Jesus blesses children and loves them and welcomes them to come near. Well, were I to tell you about that parade, I would mention the man who had suffered from the dreaded skin disease, who came begging Jesus for help. I remember Jesus cautioning him at that time to be discreet about his miraculous change of health. But the man couldn't be quiet, and you know what? He sure can't be quiet today. There he is, right behind Jesus' colt, right behind, and he's shouting his lungs out in praise. On the edge of that parade, I see the man formerly known as the paralytic. And together with his four friends who lowered him through the hole in the roof of a house in order to bring him into Jesus' presence. And they are handing out palm leaves, palm branches to the swarms of children who are gathered for the parade. They're laughing and they're crying maybe at the same time with excitement and with good news. Excited. There are people you wouldn't expect to see at the parade, in fact, like Levi, the tax collector. Do you remember Levi? Until Jesus met him, Levi had been one of those present and yet certainly not welcome at all in public functions. But there he is, surrounded by new friends who had forgiven him. They're bracing and joining in the festive shouts of joy and of cheer. Levi. And were I to tell you about the parade, I would have mentioned the man whose hand had been paralyzed, a man who couldn't do anything useful with his hand. But now that very same hand is holding palm leaves, and he's laying them down at the foot of, in front of Jesus. And he can't contain his joy and excitement as he hurries to get his palm branch at the foot of Jesus' donkey. He's there. No wonder the parade was so large. Present were many of the people who had gathered around Jesus at the Lake of Galilee. Pushy people, you see, who had been eager to see and to hear Jesus and to be healed by him, that Jesus, in fact, had to get on a boat to avoid being crushed. Here they are, just exuberant, but a little less pushy, and full of praise of Jesus. Then there were those people who were simply captivated by his stories and by the lessons that he taught. Like the lesson about the seeds that would bring about various kinds of harvests, depending on where they were planted. Or the story about putting a lamp under a bowl. That was a funny story, wasn't it? Everyone knows you don't put a lamp under a bowl. There were so many stories that Jesus told, and those who heard them were at the parade, longing to hear more good stories of hope and of good news. And so the parade attracted many others, like the man who lived a miserable kind of life, hanging out in the graveyards, who was secured with chains when he was quite literally out of control. But Jesus healed him and transformed him. And that transformation, well, it was simply amazing and astounding. And here he is at the parade, unchained, carrying on among the living. Beside him is the synagogue official who begged Jesus to heal his very sick daughter, whose daughter, in fact, died. But then Jesus raised her to life. And he's in the crowd, although he knows very well that his position could be in serious jeopardy should the Pharisees see him there. And right beside Jesus is that woman who was treated by many doctors, none of which could do anything to stop her bleeding, but whom Jesus healed. There she is. Her hand is holding the hem of Jesus' garment as she walks alongside the colt together with Jesus. Oh, it was a large crowd that gathered for that parade that day. Many of the 5,000 that Jesus had fed with those meager provisions from a young boy's 2 fish lunch special, they were there. And there, though, then there were those 10 lepers. You know them. You remember them. They were so excited to be healed of their disease that they just totally lost track of time and ran back to their families to explain and to show them what had happened. I think that Jesus himself laughed when he saw them, the parade, and they were leaping and shouting, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you," from the very depths of their souls. It was such a great parade. I imagine all kinds of people joining in the parade. Those who were formerly lame were dancing. The formerly blind were in awe of all stripes of beauty and of color. The fearful were there, and they walked in peace and with courage, remembering the words and the acts that Jesus had done. They were filled with joy. They were there. Well, I'd love to tell you about it because, you see, then I wouldn't have to tell you about what happened next. And I could spare you the pain of watching Judas betray Jesus. I could spare you the utter disappointment of Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter, of all people, Peter. And I could spare you the sight of the disciples' flight at the first sign of trouble. And I could spare you Jesus' anguished prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that week. If I just told you about the parade, then I could spare you all the jeers of the crowd calling for Jesus' death and crucifixion. I could spare you the horrible wincing at the sight of Jesus being beaten and nailed to that cross. And then you wouldn't have to hear the desolate anguish of his final death cry to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, I'd love to keep on telling you about that glorious parade, but you see, it's not the whole story. The story of the parade is a good one. It's a wonderful story, a fitting story, but it's only the first part of the story. There's more. Jesus wouldn't die before the palm leaves were even cleaned up from the streets. He suffered excruciating pain and torture, and then he died. Well, I'd like to tell you about that parade, but part of me would also like Jesus just to stop the parade. Let's just turn around and let's go back to Nazareth. Let's call it a day, pack up, and let's go home. Let's get off the street and let's go find a quiet spot just to be alone. It was a nice parade, a lovely gathering of those whom you helped, Jesus. But let's just go home now. Let's go home for Easter, because if you stay here, you're going to have to live through Good Friday. And your beautiful, beautiful life will become as a broken vessel, smashed against the rocks. And you will have to suffer and you'll have to die. Your sacred head will be wounded, your heart with grief and shame weighed down. However, the scriptures tell us that you did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but you emptied yourself, taking on the form of a slave. You humbled yourself and you became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, one of the last things you taught us, Jesus, by word and by example, was that we were not to seek after authority and power, but to be servants and to be slaves to all and of all. And as if knowing that we would forever find this lesson so hard to learn and hard to understand, you paraded into Jerusalem on a donkey, of all things. And you came in humility, and then you got down on your knees and you washed your own disciples' feet. Well, I'd love to tell you about the parade, but I find it hard because my eyes are gazing and seeing those who are standing by and observing silently, quietly. Many were there simply because they were curious. They were curious. They were not ones to miss a parade in town, after all, heaven forbid. They were keen to see what was going to happen. They knew of Jesus' reputation and that the situation could even erupt at any moment. And so when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the Roman soldiers were watching, the high priests were watching, and the curious onlookers were there watching, they were not there because of their strong faith convictions. No, they were curious. Maybe as much as some people are fascinated by some potential eruption of violence. Violence, you see, or even the threat of it, seems to hold some kind of a morbid fascination for many people. But just wait. Wait a moment. You were there too. Were you cheering on Jesus, waving your palm branches in that parade that seemed to be heading down a one-way dead-end street? Were you there out of curiosity, not to miss a good parade after all? Perhaps stay a while, then back home where things are nice, safe, and even a whole lot more comfortable? I assume that we would not number ourselves among those who opposed Jesus. But on the brink of this holy week of events, it may also be a good idea for us to ask where we find ourselves today, whether we are just doing our holy week duty, or whether we bring to the events of this week an enduring commitment, a commitment to follow him through thick and thin. For what awaited Jesus in the street, you see, was not the red carpet walk to pick up his Golden Globe award, but instead what awaited him was the cross. And if we're prepared to follow him, then we also are committing ourselves to the one who emptied himself, who took the form of a servant, took on our humanness, in fact, and walked the road of suffering and pain for us. And that is the parade that we too are invited to join. You see, on Good Friday, many Christian churches will sing the good old spiritual song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And perhaps it may also be true that on Good Friday, many Christian churches will be far from full. We find it so difficult to face the stark fact of our true life journey and our responsibility for one another. Perhaps we need to change the words of that spiritual song fully to enter into this week. Maybe we need to change them to, "Were you there when we crucified our Lord?" For there's no they, but only us. That's what Jesus died trying to say, did he not? And that's why he needed to be stopped dead. You see, this faith that we own has 7 days. It's not a Sunday to Sunday random leap of ideals or certain kinds of feelings even. It's found in the everyday living out of a genuine love that will never, never turn away or betray, but whose faith is rooted in the solid, reconciling love and grace of God. And it's a love that goes to work with us. It's a love that goes with us into our families. It enters into the very fabric of our communities, of our relationships. And then it seeks to breathe that life into us, into our churches, our communities, and into our world. And I'd love to tell you about that parade, but you see, Jesus leaves that one up to us. As people shaped by the events of his life and his death and his resurrection hope. The prophet Zechariah knew all about your parade when he wrote this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." And you see, because Jesus did that, there is no darkness so dark that does that does not experience, that we experience, that is so dark. Jesus, you see, offers us hope and offers us future. Just like Jesus, we too, you see, are subjected to pain, to suffering, to conflicts with nations and with each other, betrayal of friends and of family, and thoughts of abandonment. But even in the darkest hours of our lives, the one who walked this way before us has also promised his steadfast love and his presence to never, ever leave us. Maybe that's the joy of today. So come on. The parade is moving on already. Will you come and will you stay to the end? Will you follow? Can you see the crowd moving? And hear the shouts in the background. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Glory, glory be to God.